As a youth pastor, I remember it was always the long weekend that the senior guy was gone, and that's when I got to preach. So I'm kind of used to this. This is just the same as it's always been for me. So it's okay. Just want to show you what's in the bag. I'll put a napkin down first. Now, don't think about this at all during the message, because there's treats afterwards, so you don't have to think about this, all right? And it's just going to stay right there. Don't think about it. Don't think about it. You know, when I was a young man, my family attended a small Mennonite church. Oh. No, that didn't lessen the temptation at all, did it? We attended a small Mennonite church in southern Manitoba, and it was in the country, and probably would be difficult to find if you didn't know where you're going and you didn't have a GPS, which, of course, was not invented yet. My grandfather was one of the itinerant pastors there, which simply means that in this denomination, there was not one pastor assigned to one church. So every Sunday, there was a different pastor that would come and preach. And so we didn't have one particular pastor, we had a whole bunch of them. There are other unique features to this church that may seem strange to us now. For instance, there were no musical instruments allowed in the church at all. Right? They had men in front, they would help lead the singing through a book. A cappella can be really beautiful, especially the singing in parts, once in a while. But after a while, every Sunday gets a little bit tiresome, but that's just me. Another unique feature was that the men sat on one side of the sanctuary while the women had to sit on the other, wearing their Sunday go-to-meeting hats. You heard that phrase? Well, it was real in my church. And Mom always talks about who was wearing what when we got home at lunchtime. They never took an offering. Every member had to pay once a year, and the leaders in the church would go around to each household to collect their fees. So there was a membership fee. So it's like a Mennonite Costco without the, without the benefits of samples, free samples. In that church, we only spoke German. The sermons were in German, the singing was in German, and when we sang in Sunday school when I was a little kid, they often asked for requests, and I always had my favorite. Not because I knew what I was singing, or I understood what the words were, or what they meant, but because I guess I liked the tune. And my favorite was, and I'm going to say it in German, if anybody understands or cares to, it was called So wie ich bin. Anybody? Just as I am, yeah. Anybody know what this is? If you're under 20, 25, probably have no clue. This is called a hymnal. And we used to sing out of these. Well, it's true. We did. I'm not telling a lie here. This is true. And this is actually from this church. This is a West Heights hymnal. I don't know how long ago you used to sing it from the hymnal, but very few churches do anymore. And you will find, just as I am, in almost any hymnal you pick up, and this one happens to be on page 349. So often the music leader would say, turn in your hymnals to page 300 or to song number 349, because it's not on that page. And then you'd sing Just As I Am, all 18 verses. In that hymnal, there's only six, but there were more written, actually. That's the honest truth. And hymnals went to overhead projectors with their transparencies. Do you remember that? They would return the transparency over, they pull one off. No, of course you don't remember that. The 12-year-old's nodding. I have no idea. But we would change the transparencies. And then we would move from the overhead projector to something a little bit more complicated, right? The projector. And then we get into these high def quality type projectors that we have today. I remember when we moved from the hymnal to the overhead projector at a particular church, and we had a very vibrant senior ministry, and the pastor to the seniors, not to be confused with the senior pastor, came to me and said, "Al, what are we doing?" And I said, "Well, we're now switching from here to there." And he says, "Oh, so we're going to be singing off the wall." I thought that was an adequate and probably a very appropriate term for what we're doing. We are now singing off the wall. We're off-the-wall singers. We're a choir of off-the-wall singers. Let me tell you a little bit about Just As I Am. Let me tell you the story of Just As I Am. It's one of the few hymns for which we know not only the author's story, but we also know the exact circumstances in which she wrote this hymn. Charlotte Elliott of Brighton, England, was either born or in early life had become an invalid. Her life was a testimony to patient endurance and suffering, not only physical, but also emotional and spiritual. She suffered pain every day that she had this illness. This was the context in which she wrote the hymn. And as her nephew, the Reverend Handley C.G. Moule, recounted in 1897, he said this, "But ill health still beset her. It often caused her the peculiar pain of a seeming uselessness in her life, while the circle around her was full of unresting service ableness for God. Such a time of trial marked the year 1834, when she was 45 years old and living in Westfield Lodge, Brighton. Her brother, the Reverend H.V. Elliott, had not long before conceived the plan of St. Mary's Hall at Brighton, a school designed to give, at nominal cost, a high education to the daughters of clergymen. In aid of St. Mary's Hall, there was to be held a bazaar." It was a fundraiser. Westfield Lodge was all astir. Every member of the large circle was occupied morning and night in the preparations, with the one exception of the ailing sister Charlotte, as full of eager interest as any of them, but physically fit for nothing. The night before the bazaar, she was kept wakeful by distressing thoughts of her apparent uselessness, and these thoughts passed, by a transition easy to imagine, into a spiritual conflict, till she questioned the reality of her whole spiritual life and wondered whether it were anything better than an illusion of the emotions, an illusion ready to be sorrowfully dissolved. The next day, the busy day of the bazaar, she lay upon her sofa. The troubles of the night came back upon her with such force that she felt they must be met and conquered in the grace of God. She gathered up in her soul the great certainties, not of her emotions, but of her salvation, her Lord, his power, his promise, and taking pen and paper from the table, she deliberately set down in writing, for her own comfort, the formula of her faith. The repetition of the short line, "O Lamb of God, I come," is a commitment to Jesus-centered life. Hymnologist J.R. Watson notes that there is a beautiful structure in this hymn, from the nakedness of "Just As I Am" to the climax of "O Lamb of God, I come." People aren't good enough to come to Jesus. It is through God's initiative, pardon, promises, and free love mentioned throughout the hymn that everyone can come to Jesus. Just like Elliot, people will face conflict, doubt, and fighting and fears within and without, but one can find rest in Jesus. Because of its simple but powerful message, this hymn has been widely used in church meetings like those led by evangelists D.L. Moody, John Stott, and of course, Billy Graham. So if you've ever seen any of these crusades, you'll notice at the end, they always sing all the verses of "Just As I Am" so people can come down to meet Jesus. Paul talks about pain in Scripture as well in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Three things about pain, and I want to apologize for your notes because that's, you know, I gave those notes to Mimi. It's not her fault. But sometimes God changes things and doesn't tell you until last moment, so I had to make changes. I made changes. So there's still 3 points. It's still a three-point sermon, and but I'm changing the points, okay? Point number one, pain happens. Pain happens. The following are actual responses from comment cards given to the staff members of Bridger Wilderness Area, 1996. Bridger Wilderness is a forest, a national forest in Wyoming. It's a forest, okay? Just remember that as you hear these comments. It's a forest. Trails need to be wider so people can walk while holding hands. There's no trails. It's a forest. They didn't make trails. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the areas of these pests. Please pave the trails so they can be snowplowed during the winter. Chairlifts need to be in some places so that we can get to wonderful views without having to hike to them. We'll get right on that. The coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. And speaking of annoying animals, a small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there a way I can get reimbursed? Reflectors need to be placed on trees every 50 feet so that people can hike at night with flashlights. Let's just hammer those things right in there. Escalators would be helpful on the steep hill sections. Escalators in the national forest. I like that. Here's my favorite. A McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. Okay, the rest of them are crazy. That one makes sense to me. Yeah, I like that one. The places where trails do not exist are not well marked. It's because they don't exist. And then somebody actually said, there are too many rocks in the mountains. We're not fond of pain or even slight discomfort. We rebel at the suggestion of it, and we recoil at the sight of it, and we reject the suggestion that it might be good for us. But the lessons of life are almost always taught in the classroom of suffering. Whether you're suffering through an elementary school spelling quiz, dealing with the excruciating pain of disease, or the heartbreak of grief, we all experience pain. From a logical point of view, it would seem that God would reward those who do good with less pain. Certainly, it would seem that God would give those in Christian ministry a free pass from pain. After all, missionaries, church planters, pastors work for God. Wouldn't it be a good idea, when it would be in your power, to take special care of those who work for you? Paul didn't get a pass from pain. In fact, as he set about his world planting churches and becoming the leader of the evangelistic movement among Gentiles, he seemed to endure an incredible amount of pain. His resume of suffering appears near this very passage, just one chapter back in chapter 11, and includes multiple imprisonments, beatings, floggings, canings, life-threatening experiences, a stoning, shipwrecks, and a night and day floating in the open sea. He hadn't always had enough food, clothing, sleep, or friends. He'd been chased by bandits and infuriated religious leaders. He battled temptation and anxiety over his young churches. You thought you had a bad day. And now there was a thorn in the flesh. We're not going to debate what that thorn is or what that might look like. A lot of people have done that. To me, it really doesn't matter. But what does matter is how bad was this particular pain. Well, he said it was straight from hell bad. If you read the passage closely enough, it was a messenger from Satan sent to torment him. Perhaps a person going through the excruciating process of cancer treatments could tell us how bad pain can become. Or perhaps it's one who suffers from Lou Gehrig's disease or arthritis or multiple sclerosis or any number of stunning array of disease, disabilities, or discouragements that come our way. The worst question you can ask, well, that's not true. The worst question that I get asked when I actually go to the hospital, and my wife will tell you, I have a very low tolerance for pain. So if I got a hangnail, I got to go to emergency almost immediately. But the nurses always ask you, what would you describe, how would you describe your pain from 1 to 10? Where's your pain, right? I hate that question. Because for me, it's always 11. So I don't think it helps them very much when they ask me, but I'm sure it helps some people. Paul asked God to remove the pain, whatever it might have been. And again, we're not going to debate what it was. Perhaps Paul explained why it would be a good idea to have the pain removed. He may have rationalized with God, saying, take this pain away because I could plant more churches, I could write more letters, I could win more converts or raise more money or mentor more disciples. Paul asked again and again on three separate occasions. Paul pulled out all the stops to ask for God to do a miracle in his life and remove his pain, but God never did. The pain didn't go away. Whatever the problem, it apparently stayed with Paul for quite some time, or even for the rest of his life. Jesus knew pain as well, of course, weeping at the tomb of Lazarus and over unrepentant Jerusalem. He knew the physical pain of the cross and the personal pain of betrayal. He had seen rejection and disappointment as surely as you have. It seems silly to make the case that pain is a part of life. Life starts with a good slap to a baby's bottom, and in some aspects goes downhill from there. We already know that pain happens. Everybody knows that. Here's the really important question. Will you find the positives in your pain? Paul did. And you can, and many of you already have. Number two, pain has a purpose. Oh, I know how much you hate this. This point of theology is really tough. There's a fine line here that must not be crossed, lest we cause even more pain to someone who suffers. We must never glibly explain someone's pain as a work of God. It is not wise or even biblical to tell someone in pain that God won't give them more than they can bear. After all, that passage in 1 Corinthians 10 is clearly about avoiding temptation and not about overcoming pain. Instead, this idea is best used as a self-study. In the midst of pain that will not leave, you might be able to discover at least part of the purpose your pain has. That kind of process leads to a maturity found through no other process. These are lessons that can be learned only in the classroom of suffering, and only the student enrolled there is allowed to make the discovery. Look at the passage we just read. Paul concluded for himself that his thorn was meant to keep him from becoming conceited about his miraculous life and ministry. Since we know so much about this man's work and suffering, let me suggest some more positive purposes from Paul's pain. In Philippi, Paul and Silas were beaten in public and taken away to the town dungeon. The men were that day's leading headline, and all of Philippi was talking about them. Surely it became known that they had come to town, speaking of a Jewish Messiah. Imagine the headlines from the next morning when details of the midnight singing, the earthquake, and the jailer's conversion became known. During the beating the day before, Paul and Silas probably screamed out their prayers to God, not wanting to suffer any more pain, begging for relief. But the relief didn't come, but the message of Christ exploded in that city in a large part because of the unfair suffering that they experienced. In Ephesus, Paul had what might be his most successful ministry anywhere, preaching there for more than 2 years until all who lived in the province of Asia heard the gospel. Suddenly, in as little time as it takes to incite a riot, 25,000 people packed the local theater and screamed their disapproval of the message that was threatening the worship of Artemis, one of the most important economic engines of the city. What would you do in the hours that followed such an event? Wouldn't you want to know what caused such a fury? Though Paul never got to preach to the crowd as he wanted to, you can bet thousands of people heard details of the gospel that day, perhaps more hearing in a single day than had heard in the past 2 years combined. But at the moment, Paul only knew the pain of having to leave his home and ministry in a hurry. Like Paul, perhaps most of us can't see the purpose of our pain right at first. And I'd suggest we probably don't see it right away, or we probably don't see it the next day. We probably don't see it the next month. In the midst of suffering, it's extremely difficult to find the purpose of our pain and to celebrate that purpose. Unless, of course, faith plays a role in the midst of pain, there is an opportunity that faith and maturity could accelerate your Christian growth like nothing else could possibly. It takes a tremendous step of faith to pray to a God who allows the suffering and say, God, I don't know the purpose of this pain, but I trust you to have a purpose in it. You still looking at the donut? Okay. You were so excited. From Joseph's point of view, there was a time in his life when every angle of life showed nothing but pain. Sold by his own brothers, betrayed by an employer's wife, forgotten by friends in a prison, and ignored by the God who once had promised him a position of leadership and power. If Joseph had been 16 or 17 when he was captured, how many years of suffering passed before he understood God's hand in the process? Well, we can tell the story in a minute or two about Joseph, but for Joseph, time was moving in agonizing, painful slowness. Could be about 10 or 15 years that passed. That's a long time not knowing what the plan is. As it turned out, God was very much at work, right in the middle of the pain. God was working in the courts of Egypt. God was working in the weather patterns that circled the globe. God was working in his brothers' lives, and most importantly, God was working on Joseph's own heart, testing and probing and forming a young man who simply would not waver from his faith in God, even if life took him to the bottom of the dungeon or the height of power and prosperity. But make no mistake about it, as God worked, the waiting was hard for Joseph, bitterly hard. There are no guarantees for any of us, even those called into ministry. Pain happens. For those who will dare search for pain's purpose, there is just one more thing. Number three, pain has a power. In this particular passage, Paul receives a special message from the Lord Jesus. Jesus told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." The message and the messenger gave Paul a tremendous boost. Perhaps we should note that Paul didn't hear often from the Lord. It's not like every time something happened to him, a pain, suffering came to him, that Jesus just appeared and said, okay, you're going to be okay, I'm here. According to most scholars, timelines, Jesus was crucified about AD 30. Paul was saved about 5 years later and on the road to Damascus. It was a miraculous salvation experience, complete with a blinding light and the thunderous voice of Jesus, sending Paul into 3 days of repentant fasting. In just a few weeks, Paul had another supernatural experience in Jerusalem when he saw the Lord speaking while in a trance. There, Jesus told Paul to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles, an instruction that represented a major shift in missions and in a Paul personal life. Before this moment, he wouldn't have shared leftover bread with a Gentile, much less a message of hope and love. But 16 years at least passed before Paul had another such recorded experience. He also had visions of a man from Macedonia and an angel of the Lord. And perhaps he had other such encounters, but Luke only tells us of these. I think it's fair to say that for most of Paul's pain, Jesus didn't show up. Peter, the natural leader of the post-Pentecost church, had only two such experiences, according to Luke's history. Stephen also had a miraculous appearance from the Lord, but only at the last moment as he prepared to die. None of these New Testament heroes had a personal appearance from the Lord at every beating, scourging, or arrest. They must have suffered a great deal in relative silence, and they must have wondered many times why God would allow it, just like we do. When Paul kept asking for his thorn to be removed, he got a direct lesson in pain's power from the Lord himself. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect and weakness. In other words, Paul decided he was fine with the pain. If Christ's power was upon him in the pain, then he would rather have the strength of Christ than his own weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong, Paul said. And that's the power of pain. Have you noticed how people listen to people in pain with a special intensity? People watch those who are hurting to see what matters most to them. If the pain is great enough, you'll find out where the strength of a person really lies. You'll see the character on the inside that inspires all of us. It's a primetime witness when all eyes are on the person who hurts. And in the world of sports, it might be John Elway limping back to the huddle before taking his team to a Super Bowl title. In the movies, it's Rocky getting up off the mat one more time. In real life, it might be a wounded soldier coming home still proud of the uniform and the duty that cost him so much. And in the New Testament, it's Paul crawling out from underneath a pile of rocks in Lystra, dusting himself off and heading to Derby. When we see such passion in the midst of such pain, we applaud it. We follow it. We love the movies. These are based on a real-life story. We love those movies that tell us about how people overcome the pain. We love the books that tell us about those things as well. There is some pain so great it seems impossible to bear. And I don't want to stand up here and be glib again about pain. I know that all of you probably have some sort of pain. It's either physical or emotional or spiritual. But there's pain in all of our lives. Unfortunately, it's in the place of greatest pain and there alone that the discovery can be made, the power of pain. Like nothing else, it can introduce us to the power of God. But the lesson is so difficult, it can introduce us to the power of God. But the lesson is so difficult, the only way any of us would discover it is that God allows pain to be part of our lives. So pain happens. Pain has a purpose. And pain has a power. I bet you've been wondering about the donut. I have a friend who is teaching this principle to high school students. He brought in some jelly-filled donuts and asked how one could determine what was really inside because they all look the same on the outside. They all look like this. Oh, it is water. I was hoping it was coffee. They all look like that. So how do you tell? After some discussion, he took one in his hand and he squished it. Want to do that? Okay. Cool. Well, you're going to tell them what it is. What's it? Boy, you're having a hard time squishing it. What is it?
It's cream.
Could you tell by looking at it?
No.
No, you have to squish it. Good job. You want to eat that? No. Well, who else is going to eat it? I mean, you just touched it, man. I'm just saying. You can have it. It's not your favorite. I get that. I'm sorry. I should have called you beforehand. You're right. My fault. My bad, man. As soon as the aroma, well, in this case, it was vanilla, but as soon as the aroma of blueberries enveloped a room and everyone knew it was blueberry-filled donut, his closing remark was this. People may look the same from the outside, but their real character is never fully revealed until life squeezes them with illness, pressures, pain, or stress. We're going to end this service with a song, and I know it's going to shock and surprise you, but it's just as I am. It's not all the verses, and it's been kind of redone. So you're welcome to sing along with the verses. There's some chorus that's a little bit different, that is easy to catch on to, and if you'd like to sing along with it, you're welcome to. What I want to do, and again, you're welcome to do this with me, is to come forward and come. This isn't an invitation necessarily for salvation, although that's what this song often is used for. But I think as you realize who you are, just as you are, without one plea, without an excuse, without any reason to say anything other than, here I am, this is who I am. I have to come. I want to come. I have this pain. It may be yours. It may be somebody else's. It may be physical. It may be spiritual. It may be emotional pain. But I'm going to invite you to come and just stand here. And if you want, I know this is coming right off the cuff for some of you. If you want, and you want someone to pray with you about your pain, I want you to come to this side. And I'm going to ask any staff, board members, anybody who feels comfortable praying with people that come to the side, to come and pray with them. Again, this isn't necessarily a prayer of salvation, although if that's where you're at, if that's what you feel you need, and you feel like, well, kind of like my wife when she hired a cleaning lady, she cleaned the house first, right, before the lady could come. And of course, she came in and looked and said, nothing to do here. But if you feel like you have to get yourself together, if you have to clean house before you believe that Jesus is going to come, that's not true. Jesus comes where you are at, just as you are. So I'm going to invite you to come up as we're singing. I'm not at all going to be offended if nobody shows up. Honest, I'm not. This is something that I believe is a good idea for almost all of us, but certainly for me. Some of the best messages, and I don't know if Todd's ever said this, but probably has, probably comes more from a personal experience. And so as I've experienced pain, and you've experienced pain, every day I want to come to Jesus and say, here it is. Because on my own, I can't do this. And you can't do this. We need God's help, and we need Jesus. So I'm going to invite you to stand, and Mimi's going to play the song, and you're welcome to come, and when the song's done, I'm just going to close in prayer. Thank you. Father, we thank you that we can come to you. At any time, when we're broken, when we're not broken, when we need healing, when we need mending, Father, we thank you that you're there, that your power is greater than our pain, but that there's purpose. There is power in our pain. And Lord, I thank you that you are here with us now and you are dealing with some of those issues in our hearts and in our lives now. And so we commit ourselves to you. We commit this week to you. We commit everything that we are to you just as we are. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his precious peace. In the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.